Some of you came into this class in December, although we had started it 3 months earlier. Originally, this part of the class, the last 3 months, were going to be on the charismatic movement. But since it blended in so well with the first 3 months, we just made this part of it on spiritual gifts and continued the study of the Holy Spirit. So if you go back for 6 months, tonight will be the 45th class. And so if you miss some of the lessons, they're on the website. Wally's very good to post those along with the lessons. And if you want to review them, you can go and either listen to it on your computer, or you can download it and listen to it on some other device if you wish. The subject of the Holy Spirit, we've been talking about the charismatic movement. And when we think about that, we may think about denominations, the Pentecostal group, for example. But the fact is, these errors have crept into churches across the land of all kind of beliefs. Unfortunately, it's crept into churches that call themselves churches of Christ as well. But it's not only the idea of the spiritual gifts that people think they possess, including the gift of tongues. There's so much misunderstanding about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and even the person of the Holy Spirit. We started our study on the subject of the person of the Holy Spirit. Who is this being? A divine being worthy of worship and praise and adoration. We talked about his work and how he works through God's holy word as his agent in doing the work that he does in the hearts of men. We talked about this phrase, baptism in the Holy Spirit. So much confusion about that. So we spent some time looking at baptism in the Holy Spirit, and in these lessons we would consider verses that sometimes are misunderstood or wrongly used. Particularly, we looked at a number of verses when we talked about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean for the Holy Spirit to dwell in you? That's often associated with some kind of feelings and emotions instead of an understanding what that means. And so we spent some time dealing with that and hopefully presenting some concrete evidence from God's Word as to what it means for the Spirit to dwell in you. And then our last part of our study, the fifth division, has been the spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit. So hopefully, although we've certainly not covered everything that could be, what we've covered has been maybe of some benefit, and maybe shall be benefit in the future. As you run into people or talk to people, maybe family members, maybe friends, that have questions about the Holy Spirit, it'll be a reference tool for you to go back and look at the lessons. Always study with a discerning mind, understanding that what we studied doesn't make it truth. It's what the Word of God teaches. That's what we're seeking. Before we get to the review tonight, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to look at three verses here at the beginning. Just highlights the importance of what we're doing and have been doing for the past 6 months. You'll see verse 19 is talking about the Holy Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. You're going to find that verse quoted in bulletins by gospel preachers that it's misused out of context. What does that mean, do not quench the Spirit? The next line tells you what he's talking about. Do not despise prophetic utterances. He's talking about the Holy Spirit speaking through men, uttering prophecies. And why would he need to tell the church not to quench the Spirit, particularly the leaders of the church that he refers to back earlier in this text? And the reason is because there are those who claim to be guided by the Spirit in what they say, but they're not. So what are these brethren encouraged to do if they're going to allow prophetic utterances? How are they going to be able to discern true prophetic utterances from false prophetic utterances? He did not tell them to look within, to see how they felt, to look at tradition. But what he said was, verse 21, examine everything carefully. Your verb may say, test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. This is a doctrinal text. It has to do with what you believe and what's being taught. We often quote the last two verses in a moral context, and it would have application. Test morality. But this is a doctrinal context. We have been for 6 months doing that very thing. Testing the things that men say and teach. And hopefully equipping us to do that better. But you can see that in the first century till now, the subject of what is the genuine work of the Holy Spirit versus the false, the pretend, always been a problem. We studied lessons where we went back to the Old Testament. It's always a problem back then. And so it's going to be a problem, like it or not. And here's what we've got to do with it. It's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, so he writes to the Thessalonians' second letter. And one of the problems is people think, I know what I believe is true because I've seen signs and wonders. My hand was healed, or my family member was healed. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he warns them about an apostasy. And you'll note this verse 9, he talks about this apostasy that's coming. And so he said, verse 7, he calls it the mystery of lawlessness. Verse 9, he said, it's with all power and signs and false wonders. But you notice he said it's the activity of Satan. It seems powerful. They seem to be signs. And indeed, they're things you can't explain. They're wonders, but they're false wonders. With all the deception, now that they deceive people. Just to think, I was healed. Somebody was healed. Things I can't explain. That is not the foundation for faith. It needs to be, first of all, to be sure it's genuine, but in connection with what is it proving? What is the truth? And you'll see that as we continue. For those who perished because they did not receive, note, the love of the truth. Note that little phrase, the truth. That's the key. The truth. Note down in verse 11, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they may believe what is false. If you want to believe false, God's not going to make you believe right. That's our choice. We're free moral agents. So God's not going to force it down us to see the truth. In order that they may be judged who do not believe, here's a second time, the truth. So here's Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit. What's he pointing people to? Not how you feel, not what you've seen, the truth, the truth. Verse 13, we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit. Okay, there it is, but wait, read the rest of it. And faith in, there's the third time, the truth. So again, he points to the truth. Verse 14, it was this he called you through our gospel. Verse 15, he says, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. We don't have the word of mouth. I didn't live in Thessalonica and you didn't either. But you know what we have? Letter. Letters from this prophet and other prophets. Were they to hold on it for 10 years or 20 years? About 200 years later, about 2,000 years later, this is still what we're to hold on to. Not feelings and better felt than told and things I can't explain. This is the truth. One more passage. Look at 1 John chapter 4. You see this in letter after letter, this danger that the early Christians faced and we face today. 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit. Now, what does he mean by that? What are you to do then? Test, he said. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. He uses the word spirit for that which they said animated them. They were prophets and they said they were guided by the Spirit. He said, you test them. Don't believe everyone that says that. Don't believe preachers because they say it. Don't believe your friend or your neighbor or your family member because they say it. Test everything. We don't like that. That's a confrontation. If you're going to serve God, we've got to be willing to do that. And that's what we've been doing in the course of our study. Okay, let's look at our questions here tonight. This will finish up our study. We've got these 15 questions. We ought to be able to finish that. All right, so number one, miracles have ceased in the sense that all correct answers. What did you get? B. The spiritual gift discussed in 1 Corinthians 12 have ceased. Now, somebody said, well, where did you get that? What is a place or two you could immediately go to show those gifts have ceased? Do you recall? Acts 8, very good. 1 Corinthians 13. Remember those two? You can go to those passages. I'm not sure what verse, but at least you can get in that territory. You can go to Acts 8, show that the gifts were only received through the laying on of the apostles' hands when they all died. That was the end of that. In 1 Corinthians 13, there's clearly a time frame involved in those gifts and God's will and purpose. Good answer. Very good. C, there's nothing new under the sun. That's taken from Ecclesiastes and often quoted completely out of context. And if you go read the context, he's talking about there's nothing new under the sun to answer the question, what is the profit in life? That's the context. But to say there's nothing new under the sun, nothing you've never heard of before, nothing's never been heard of before, that's not so. So that's the right answer, B. Number two, the Holy Spirit gave the following the power to speak in tongues. What are the correct answer or answers?
A and B.
A, B, C. That's right. So the apostles, you go to what chapter?
Acts 2.
Cornelius and his household, what chapter?
10.
Acts 10 and 11. Christians upon whom the apostles had laid their hands, what chapter?
Acts
8. So there you have it all in Acts. Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 10. Answers that question. All Christians of the first century is not correct. How can you show? Do you remember a verse that you could turn to? In fact, one verse that shows all Christians of the first century did not speak in tongues. What?
1 Corinthians.
1 Corinthians. We're in the right book. Chapter 12. We're in the right chapter. Look at verse 30. The rhetorical questions. You remember the rhetorical questions. All do not have the gift of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? How do you know the answer to all those questions is no? Back up a verse. Verse 29, all are not apostles, are they? No. So knows the answer. So that shows that D on our question is certainly not true. All Christians in the first century did not speak in tongues, nor should they have expected to. Match the proper purpose for the Holy Spirit giving supernatural power to the following. What was the purpose of giving it to the apostles? Reveal and confirm the gospel. Do you recall where Jesus talked to them about that purpose?
Acts 1:8.
What?
Acts 1:8.
He did talk to him about Acts 1:8. That's a good answer.
John
13 through 16. That's right. But Acts 1:8 is a good answer too. That's what he talked about. All right. Cornelius, what was the purpose? Prove the Gentiles were accepted by God. That's Acts 10 and 11. Christians of the first century, what was the purpose? Edify the saints. That's the correct answer. Now, where would you go to show that spiritual gifts were not for personal assurance of salvation or personal sanctification, but had the other saints in mind to edify them? Do you remember where you could go? Somebody said, where did you get that idea? Could you remember a chapter somewhere that would talk about that? 14:3. All right. Chapter 14. And what verse? Okay, verse 4. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. So, that's right. But the one who prophesies edifies the church. Go back to chapter 12 and verse 7. Remember this verse? That's a good verse Linda gave. But look at 12:7. What are the gifts for?
The common good.
The common good. Not personal good. It will benefit you. But it's for everybody. And then as Linda pointed out in chapter 14, you want to edify the church with your gifts. And so that's the idea. Throughout this chapter, we have that idea of edification. Verse 12, edification. Verse 17, edification. Verse 26, edification, and so forth. That was the purpose of the gifts, whether prophecy or teaching or tongues or whatever it may be. Okay. Number 4, anyone who'd require present day signatures to confirm the Declaration of Independence, what's the correct answer?
A.
Lacks faith in the historical evidence designed to confirm to future generations the genuineness of the document. So how could you classify that group of people? What kind of term could you use? That's kind of an open-ended question, but when you say you don't think that there are miracles like in the New Testament today, what are you accused of being? An unbeliever. But this attitude toward the Declaration of Independence, who's the unbeliever? Believer. The person who said, no, those signatures, that's historical evidence, is not sufficient to give me confidence and faith in that document. Is that a legitimate way to reason? Turn to Luke 16:31. Is that just some kind of Church of Christ foundation to try to justify something? No. Here's our Lord. And our Lord is teaching. And he talks about some men on earth that their brother who's already passed from this life is worried about. What's going to save those guys? His brother's concerned about them. He's already in torment. He wants somebody to come from the dead. Jesus said, no. Here's what they've got to do. Verse 31. Listen to Moses and the prophets. Is that data current when Jesus said it, happening, active at that time, or is it historical? Historical. Moses has been gone 1,500 years. Listen to the historical evidence. That's our Lord saying, here's the basis that will help them come to the awareness of who they are and where they're headed, their responsibility to God. No, there's no appeal to feelings. Just pray that the Holy Spirit will zap them. There's none of that kind of stuff. In other words, we rephrase it. Tell them to read their Bibles. People read books about the Bible. They read what some professor said in some school about the Holy Spirit. Read the Bible. That's work. Yeah, that's the problem. We don't want to do the work. learn how to interpret the Bible. When Jesus was asked question after question, whether it's, is it lawful to marry? What if a man dies and no children? And his brother has to marry him, and this happened 7 times. Now in the resurrection, whose wife? Which were those 7 men? What did Jesus do? Have you not read? He did this time after time. Look at the historical evidence. Look at John 20. John lived 2,000 years ago. Right? And he wrote this book. Now he's saying why he wrote the book. He said, many other signs Jesus also performed. A sign, what would that be? Miracles. Performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written. These signs, these miracles, I've made a recorded document of them. These have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing, believing what? What he wrote, correct? That believing. You may have life in his name. Would that be true 20 years later? Would that be true 50 years later? 500 years later? 2,000 years later? Yes! The historical evidence. That's what you have in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then in the book of Acts, you got the work of the apostles, the historical evidence of the promise of Jesus being fulfilled in the work of these men. Our faith has a solid, objective foundation. Not subjective, not something in here that we feel. Not parents and tradition and the church I go to. Objective, historical evidence. So, we use that illustration. People say, well, I know that's in there, but I have to see a miracle. Well, I know those men signed the Declaration of Independence, but for me to believe it, now somebody else got to sign it today? That really confirms it, doesn't it? That's foolish. Okay. Number 5. Christians throughout the churches in the first century received the power to exercise spiritual gifts through what? Laying on of the apostles' hand. You've already mentioned Acts 8. That's right. Now, B, a direct outpouring of the Holy Spirit from heaven. So I said, well, they did. Cornelius, that's how he got it. But is that what the question is about? What is there in the question that shows that's not a good answer for that?
They weren't Christians.
Well, that's a good point. They weren't Christians.
Throughout all the churches.
That's right. Throughout all the churches. This was a special case for a special purpose. Both answers, excellent answers. That's right. Of course, for prayer. You know, it's interesting if you go back and read about the miracles. How many of them were the result of prayer? There's one time I remember that you do pray for the power to work a miracle. Do y'all remember what that is?
In 1 Corinthians 14, pray to interpret.
Yes, you already have the power to speak in tongues. Pray that you might interpret. But in Acts 8, they're not told to pray that they get the powers. Cornelius not told to pray that he gets the powers. And on you can go. And yet that's the deal. You've got to pray. You've got to pray through. Pray some more. Pray some more. And of course, it's not baptism either.
Steve?
Yes, sir?
Baptists used the situation with Cornelius to prove that baptism is not necessary to be saved. And that's one of the errors they practice every day. And that is that Cornelius received the Holy Spirit, that means he was saved without being baptized.
Well, so was a donkey saved then. How did that donkey speak in human language?
All the prophets of Baal.
So, yeah, Balaam. How about Balaam? We're given prophecies. That's a good point Alex makes. People say, see, Cornelius was saved before he's baptized because he's got the Holy Spirit. No, that's not true. Good point, Alex. God intended spiritual gifts to, what's the correct answer? See, be temporary and to cease when revelation was completed. I wanted to emphasize he intended it that way. It didn't just happen. We talked about what his will and purpose was. And looked at verses that showed that was his will and purpose. All right, number 7. The gift of tongues. What's the correct answer?
D.
D. None of the above. So, I said, I just need that to seal that I'm saved. Let me ask you, if somebody asks you, how do you know you're saved? Where could you go in the Bible? Or would you, hopefully we would just say, I just know it. Where could we go in the Bible to show how we can actually have confidence that we are saved? So let me suggest a couple of passages. Look at Acts 16. Verse 27, you got a man about to ready to commit suicide, the jailer. In verse 34, that same man is rejoicing greatly. And what happened in between there? So here, verse 27, he's about to commit suicide. Verse 34, his attitude is completely changed. All right, so you'll see he asked the question, sir, what must I do to be saved in verse 30? They said, believe in the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved in your household. Could he? Could he at that point? Yeah, could he right then? Could he have believed? No. Look at the next verse. How does faith come? Hearing. Romans 10:17. He had to hear the word of God. And so, they spoke the word of the Lord to him. Result, he took them that very hour of the night, washed their stripes, he was baptized. Brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly. What was his question? About salvation. What do I do to be saved? What does rejoice greatly indicate? He believed now.
He believed that he was saved.
He believed that he was saved. He had confidence in that. What caused it? Is there any miracles you see worked? Anything about some special demonstrations that Paul did?
Taught the truth.
Yeah, just taught the truth. That's it. That's how you can know you're saved. If this is the truth, this is the truth of God, you know God keeps his promises. Look at Acts 27:25. This is when Paul was on that ship. And they were all about to drown. Big storm came up. And so Paul told the men on that ship, keep up your courage, men, verse 25. For, what do you believe? I believe God, what? That it will turn out exactly as I've been told. That's faith. God said it. It'll happen. Jesus said, who had believed and been baptized should be saved. Does Jesus tell the truth? Is he able to keep his promises? He one time told a man his sins were forgiven, and the guys that were there doubted it. Remember that? And he worked a miracle. What was the purpose of the miracle? Do you remember? so that you may know that the Son of Man hath power, authority on earth to forgive sin. That you may know. The miracles were to confirm His Word. That was the purpose of the miracles. Not to take away the man's sins. To confirm that you can be confident when Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. They are forgiven. That's how you know. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Here are people who have become Christians, but they're getting weak. The road is difficult. A lot of tribulation. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. God, desiring even more to show the heirs of promise the unchangeableness of His purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. So you've got an oath and the nature of God. He doesn't lie. Why? We who have taken refuge would have what? Strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul. That hope's not going to be much if we don't believe God's promise that He doesn't lie. And He even took an oath because He wants us to believe what He said about Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. Look at 1 John chapter 2. There was a Gnostic movement in the first century. Guys who claim to have superior knowledge, more than the apostles. 1 John chapter 2. And it seems that Paul in Colossians is combating that. Paul had to deal with it in the Corinthian letter. Here in 1 John 2, this word know just appears over and over and over again. I want you to look in 1 John 2, verse 24. As for you, let that abide in you, what? Which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides. What does abide mean? Continues. Or you could use the word dwells in you. You will also abide in the Son and in the Father. Now look at 27. As for you, the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you. Now what abides in you in verse 24? What you heard from the beginning. What abides in you in verse 27? Anointing. An anointing was to say, He's mine. You're God's. If what those men taught abides in you, there's your confidence. You have God's anointing that you belong to Him. What confidence we can have. So part C on this question serves to satisfy the emotional needs of being a Christian. Listen, folks, that's big in religion. And it's big among a lot of brethren. They just think religion has got to have some kind of emotional thing. It's not that kind of thing. You're going to have emotion as you think about God's love and God's salvation. But I'm going to tell you what, you're going to have emotions sometimes that get you down. Maybe discourage you if you let them. I'm thankful my salvation doesn't depend on how I feel that day, but what I can open my Bible and read. Okay, number 8, edification, as Paul used it in 1 Corinthians 14, and required in their assemblies. What's the right answer? D, required understanding of what was being said and being strengthened through that understanding. I wish I had time, but I'm running out of time. To go to 1 Corinthians 14 and show how that's clear there. That the word edify has that meaning all the way through the chapter. We can't switch meanings. We tried to show that in our Sunday evening class. Same thing with the word speak and silent. It has a meaning through the context. You don't just jump around and assign a different meaning to the word. All right, number 9. God wants the assemblies of churches to be what? orderly, peaceful, and in accord with the goal of edification. Again, that's 1 Corinthians 14:40 and 1 Corinthians 14:26. The very things are mentioned there. Of course, D, do you know there's even gospel preachers who say there's really no order for worship? Whatever the people want to do, as long as they're joyous and they're happy and they really have a heart to want to serve God and they love people. All this business about instrumental music and no women preachers, I mean, different people, different. It doesn't make that much difference. That's not what the Bible teaches, folks. Paul said, if anybody doesn't acknowledge this, he's not a prophet. But I write the commandments of the Lord. Number 10, to believe in miracles today requires what?
D,
an understanding of the divine will and purpose for miracle, not some kind of direct operation of the Holy Spirit to enlighten your heart. Number 11, the miracles in the first century. What? All of them. They were instantaneous. Faith was not required. Collections were not taken. That is on the part of the person being healed. Collections were not taken. Organic disorders. The sight restored. Leprosy cured. The dead were raised. Regularly healed. Those things show the difference in what you see called miracles and signs and wonders in the New Testament and what is happening today. We talked about that in our in the course of our lessons. Number 12, the Apostle Paul wrote that the better spiritual gift, the one to be desired, was what? That's right, prophecy, 1 Corinthians 14:4. Why prophecy? You edify other people. They understand what you're saying. That's why. Number 13, those who do not believe in miracles occurring today as in the New Testament, do what? None of the above. This is what you are charged with, that you're limiting God's power, that you don't have enough faith to believe, and you're not led by the Spirit. We talked about those objections in a class, or two classes, or whatever it was. Because you'll face that very thing. They're not true. Don't be intimidated by charges like that. Number 14, the tongues of the New Testament. D, were common languages native to people's culture. Where do you see that at? Where's the easy place to show that?
Acts 2.
That's right. And were unintelligible angel languages. Which chapter in the Bible do you go to find about what the language angels speak that was unintelligible? There is none. There is none. That's a figment of man's imagination. And number 15, the gift of tongues present in the early churches. What's the correct answer?
E,
none of the above. So they didn't allow women to stand up and speak like a prophet did to give instruction to the assembly. They weren't used to prove the Spirit was among them. Church wasn't stronger if they had more tongue speakers. That's certainly not true. And the idea of speaking at the same time was disallowed. And the apostles certainly did not hold tongues as the best gift of all. We've completed our study. Thank you for being with us all the way through the study. I know it's been a long study on the subject of the Holy Spirit. But it's one we need to continue to review and be fresh on. The Lord willing, Sunday, Rocky will begin a study of the Gospel of John. He's asking us to read that gospel. If you haven't done it or if you've done it once, he's encouraging us to read it again. It's only 21 chapters. You can do that. So let's read that and be prepared to study with Rocky about the Gospel of John. All right. Thank you very much.